tonight is what's happening with me. And from that, to draw a little few parallels, it might be useful. Isaiah 50. You've heard me teach very much, and I hadn't done a lot of teaching here in a while. Hadn't been around a while, which I'm hoping is beginning to come to an end, or at least slowing down a little bit. Isaiah chapter 50 is what I want to speak from tonight. And this is something that is a necessary and an integral part in our maturing in Christ Jesus. And there are some things that we may as well come to grips with and learn to deal with, because there's no getting by it. And there's no escape. The Lord is going to teach us and grow us up. And we may as well acknowledge that and get with the program. And I don't care how much you whine or how much people tell you you can elude the dealings of God in your life under different headings, it cannot be done. And those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. And it says, and He scourges every son that comes to Him. And it's a sign of your relationship, or a sign of the fact that you belong when the Lord deals with you after sons, after the manner of the way a man will deal with his son. And forever it has been impressed on me since the very beginning of my walk with the Lord that it's necessary to see things from His perspective, because things get muddled from our perspective. And we see only what has to do with us and our immediate circumstances, and we lose the big picture. And you can only rest in the confusion of the present if you're able to see things from the perspective of heaven, who is in charge of all things and over whom He reigns sovereign. And so it's necessary for us to look at things from God's perspective in order to get a proper balanced view. The scripture in Isaiah 50, one of my favorite scriptures, and because I think it is so important in our walk with God, and you never really get away from this, and it explains so many puzzling things to us about the ways of God. Isaiah in chapter 50, beginning in verse 10. The scripture says, "Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of His servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with firebrands, walk in the light of your fire and among the brands you have set ablaze. This you will have from my hand, and you will lie down in torment." Now, these scriptures are of vital importance to our peace of mind and peace of heart as the Lord is training and teaching us to be sons of the Almighty. There is within us, simply because of our human nature, the ever-vigilant search for a quick fix. I mean, we live in a pill microwave society. We want something to happen yesterday before lunch, if possible. We don't want to have to wait. We live in a society that teaches from the cradle that you do not have to wait to gratify your desires. Have it now. And those kind of attitudes were unknown in a large part in generations past, but they were always there in their root form. They just seemed to have come to full flower in our age and time. Time was when folks saved up to buy a washing machine or to buy a car. No longer. It's made available for you. And in fact, the way our society is structured, it's impossible to live without debt. And yet we know the scripture tells us to owe no man nothing save to love him, to look after his good. But we live in a society in which the structure impels and requires us to incur a certain amount of debt. And so it is the way that we gratify our desires. Do you know that you cannot cash a check in some places unless you have a credit card? And you can't get a loan unless you've already owed somebody something. Isn't that the most peculiar thing? They won't trust you to pay them back unless you owe somebody something. It's the most amazing thing I've ever seen in my life. If you begin to look into the philosophy of our economic structure, it is absolutely laughable. It's the most convoluted thing you've ever seen. It turns in on itself. It doesn't make common, rational sense. Of course, that's another matter, but it doesn't. All to say, our entire attitude and the thrust of our society and all that has to impact us from the outside in is grab it now, satisfy now, you number one. Now, that's always been the basic urge of fallen nature, but it seems to be more so in our day. And the unfortunate thing is that it has crept into the church. It hasn't crept. It has just boomeranged into the church. And we're looking for things to happen right now. The scripture teaches, however, from the back end of that philosophy, it teaches us, as it says in Proverbs, to guard your heart. It says, keep the heart, for out of it are the issues of life. And that's the way it says it in King James. I like it better there. It says it in New American Standard like this. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. It says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. I still like the way the King James says it. Says, keep your heart with all diligence. The emphasis being on what you do. You can't allow your heart just to run loose and ragged. You must take the initiative. And this is the reason, for out of it are the issues, are the springs of life. We live in a society that also has many issues. And those issues are brought to the forefront. But the issues of life, that are the things that undergird and sustain life itself, come out of our heart. Jeremiah tells us that the heart is desperately wicked, deceitful, and no one can know it. But then very quickly he assures us, but the Lord searches the heart. And that gives me no comfort at all. But it's a good thing he does search the heart, because I'm incapable and disinclined to search the heart. And knowing that, the Lord in his mercy sets up certain circumstances to bring about in order that my heart may be exposed to me. It's a devastating thing to have to peer into your heart, because we build up these beautiful facades and these fantasy images about our motives and what we are. And when the Lord uncovers the root of the matter, it is really mind-boggling. And those are good days, though they aren't comfortable days, but they are good days. It means business is picking up. The Lord is in the process always of designing and conforming our heart to the image of his Son. But sometimes it doesn't seem to be that apparent. And it's wonderful when we can comfort ourselves and lick our wounds that the Lord has inflicted on us in the measure of his love toward us, to know this is a good thing. It hurts like hell, but this is a good thing. There's a bunch of hell in me, as the scripture says, that needs to be beaten out. And this gives indication, but it's a good thing. God is at work in my life. And these scriptures in Isaiah picture that in imagery. The picture here is of someone that fears the Lord. Now, right away, I know that that is not just your man on the street. This is someone who has a heart for God. Not someone who just wants to go to heaven when he dies, but someone who has an awesome respect for the Lord himself and of the workings of his hands. And he also obeys the voice of his servant. The one who fears God is the one who has a sensitivity to the preached and declared word of God, who will bring his heart into alignment with what the scriptures say to him. I have people that, not so much as I used to, but on occasion, they'll call to counsel ink with me, and I will take infinite time and pains with somebody who will eventually acknowledge the truth about themselves. When confronted with the Word of God, will acknowledge the Word is true. I don't like it, I don't particularly enjoy it, but it is true, and I will acknowledge it. I don't have any time at all for people that just wants to be affirmed or patted on the hand or comforted and that sort of thing. But somebody that will affirm what God has said, someone who has awesome respect for the Lord and for his written word, commands respect and honor in my eyes. And this speaks of someone who fears God and listens to his word. We're getting fewer and fewer people who are willing to adapt themselves to what God says in his book. We want to adapt the book to what we've already decided. There's whole doctrines, whole denominations, whole moves during different time spans that have taken what God has said and adapted it to their preconceived opinion and made it fit. But there are not that many who are willing to let the Word of God slice through their opinions like a sharp two-edged sword and expose the very marrow or the blood bank of their body, the mechanisms that causes the body to function, as it says, cut to the bone marrow and open up the blood factory of the body, to let the issues of their heart, the deep roots of their heart, be exposed and bring them into confirming with the Word of God. There aren't that many who are quite willing for that, and usually they don't make a loud noise about it. It's a very hurtful, suffering thing, and you don't want to go shouting on it, about it on the street corner. It's something that happens, and thank God for it, but you want to move through this as quick as possible. The Bible says that our heart is deceitful, and we cannot know it. I am so amazed, again and again, as God opens my heart to me and lets me see what my real motive is. With the Lord, motive is everything. Everything. It's the root of all things. And the Lord wants to get to the root, not to what it's producing necessarily, but to the root of the matter. Origin, source, is everything with God. Everything. We want to choose what appears rather than where did it come from. And we use the outward manifestation of something to establish the truth of it, when what you need to do is go back and see where did it begin, what are the roots of it. What is the bud-building factory that produces these results in my life or in a movement or in whatever? Let me read you a quote by a man. This has been buzzing in my head for a while. And the man, by the way, that made the quote is not somebody that I particularly admire. I don't admire necessarily his slant on all of Scripture, but boy, he nailed it when he said this. He said, "A quick affair, whether natural or spiritual, in a motel room, or before a pulpit, is preferred over a lifelong experience of wedded love. Most prefer a spiritual one-night stand over a committed relationship in a local church." I would like to read that to you again. A quick affair, whether natural or spiritual. Have you ever considered events that take place within the walls of church on the same level as a physical affair between a man and a woman, an illegal affair outside the bonds of matrimony? A quick affair, whether natural or spiritual, in a motel room or before a pulpit, because the Lord likens our relationship to Him to marriage, is preferred over a lifelong experience of wedded love. Most prefer a spiritual one-night stand over a committed relationship to a local church. This afternoon, Bill's watching the ball game. And I don't know if he flipped station or the ball game went off or whatever, but there came a program on there. Have you ever seen this program where these people, they follow other couples around with the camera and they get evidence on an illicit affair. Well, they had one of those on this afternoon. I'm passing through the living room, really fixing to go get dressed to come to church. And they had this camera and he's zooming in. And I'm all of a sudden, first thing you know, I'm sitting down watching this thing. And here they are following this woman who, number one, just living with a man. And so he hired this detective and he's following along with the camera to get the goods on her. And I'm sitting there watching that and thinking over what I was going to talk tonight. And I'm thinking, you know, this thing will preach. This thing will really, really preach. For we are looking for a quick fix, someone to lay hands on us or to have an experience. And the danger is that once you begin to see this, then you want to just X out any kind of experience. But the balance has to be maintained. But we'd like to have something to happen to us from the outside in to fix the mess that's in. But the facts of the matter are that all that is just covering up. But the root is what's causing the manifestation. Have you ever had a splinter that kind of got infected a little bit, but you never could get the splinter out and it just healed over? Eventually, that thing's going to work back up to the surface again. For what's in the well comes up in the bucket. Write that in the back of your Bible. That is gospel. according to Walker, but that's gospel. What's in the well comes up in the bucket. And we want to clean out the bucket. We want to have the outside look good, but it's what's inside that is going to affect all of our life and is eventually going to work itself up to the top. And most of us and most of the church today seems to lean toward a quick experience, and so therefore we're willing to go where the experience can be found. And I find, and I look, I'm not poking fingers because been there, done that. I know whereof I speak. I told y'all about buying a rock one time, didn't I? And tell you about that rock? Oh, Lord, I tell you about the rock. I went to this big meeting in another state, which won't be named, and lovely people, loved God with all their heart, and conservative, Spirit-filled, Jesus-loving, praying, Bible-reading, Bible-preaching people. And this man brought out a fruit jar. It was full of rocks. And he was giving those rocks for a donation to something or another. I think they're paving a parking lot or something. I don't know. But anyway, he had $5 rocks. He had $20 rocks. And I think he had $50 rocks, the most expensive rocks he had. And I sat back there and watched all this, and my heart began to pump, and I wanted a rock. I mean, I wanted a spiritual rock, and I wanted to know God, and I bought a rock. Of course, all I could buy was a $5 rock, but I was proud of that rock. And I hadn't been home with my rock too long before the Lord began to point out to me the error of my ways, to understand that, you know, I had a whole driveway full of rocks that I didn't have to pay a penny for. They were mine for the taking. But I had a $5 rock that was over there in my purse, and I'd pick that rock up, and I'd look at it, and I'd say, Lord, how could I be that dumb? I mean, you know, I didn't come to town on a load of hay. How could I be this dumb? I packed that rock for years. I didn't go anyplace with my pocketbook that I didn't have that rock, lest I begin to get a little puffed up and to understand that these things can be so goofyized and spiritualized to where you think you are really investing in the kingdom of God and don't think you've got the rock. And it doesn't look any different from any other rock except that it's a $5 rock. And that was the only thing that rock did for me was cost me money. And there are so many things that people bring before the congregation of the Lord in order to spark an interest, to keep people excited, to make things. That's not the only thing that happened to me lately. And this wasn't my fault. This really wasn't my, and I was, this happened to me and I couldn't do anything about it. I was in a state that won't be named. And there was this man, a pastor that took us to lunch. Lord, please never let him get this tape. I was going to speak in his church, and they're very excited over what they perceive as, and I'm not saying it isn't, a move of the Spirit of the Lord in their general area. And so somehow, and I never did learn where he got it, but this man's got a shofar, however you say it, the ram's horn, the toot-toot they use. And so he's got this thing, and people, and a friend of mine said, oh, you've got to see Brother So-and-so. He's got this he really blows an anointed shofar. And I'm sitting there thinking, say what? 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 An anointed? He said, oh, yeah, when he blows, with such an anointing. Well, the word anointing is getting to be almost like a catchword now. It doesn't have an awful lot of meaning anymore. And so I'm thinking, well, okay, that's good. I'm cool with that. And so a lovely man, a really godly man who loves the Lord Jesus, just like I did when I bought the rock. I mean, I was sincere as I could be. So anyway, I'm speaking at this gentleman's church, and they're always gracious. Their people are very gracious to me. And so he very sincerely asked, could he blow the horn over me? And I'm thinking, oh, Lord, help me, Jesus. Please help me here. So I'm sitting there trying to keep this benign expression on my face, and while this man blows his horn over me. And folks, I want you to know it's the hardest thing I ever did in my life. I didn't want to go, yuck, and I didn't want to smile, I didn't want to laugh, and I didn't want, so I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, Lord, this is really poetic justice. You really know how to hurt a fellow. You really know where I live, don't you? I had to sit there with the sweetest, trying the best I could to keep my face and showing what I was feeling, and have this man blow his horn over me, and everybody thought it was wonderful. Everybody was so impressed and so enthusiastic, and here I am. You just don't, I hope nobody blows a horn over you, because it's not easy to sit there and be kind while somebody is blowing this horn over you and thinking they're doing something wonderful. And I wouldn't burst anybody's bubble for anything, because I'm not a general bubble burster, as you well know. And I wouldn't want to chunk rock, not even a $5 rock, anybody like. But it was awful hard. And I'm thinking, Lord, how much of this is going on amongst us? Absolute piffle-dee-dee. That the Lord is so kind, you know, he allows us to grow and to mature gradually. And I'm thinking, Lord, what is there that is bone-cracking silly that I'm involved in right now, thinking that I'm just really right on the cutting edge, and in your mercy, you are just putting up with me until I can bear seeing something else. There is this thing that we want to do. We want to do something, and we want to see things happening. That, above all things, we want to see things happening. And if things are happening, we are comforted by that. If there's a big response from the congregation, we are comforted by that. And we assume that that is what it's all about. When oftentimes it has been a manipulation of people's emotions, even when the man standing behind the pulpit is not trying to manipulate emotions. Oftentimes, it is our sincere desire that causes us to well up these things within us. And then when the genuine comes along, having seen the error of the false, when the genuine comes along, we want to get rid of it too. And then we find ourselves having to be balanced back to be able to discern, to tell the genuine from the false. The scriptures spoke of that and told the people, the Lord spoke to the priest and said, I want you to be able to tell the holy from the profane, the real from the false, that which is of me as opposed to that which is not me. And in order to do that, you have to make wrong choices. In order to learn what is genuine as opposed to what's not genuine, you have to be allowed to make a mistake. One of the best things I ever learned in church is it's okay to be wrong. Man, it is okay. In fact, it's imperative. That's why the Bible calls us learners. Because if you don't, a learner is somebody who's capable of making a mistake. And so if you're not willing to step out and make a mistake, you'll never learn what's real. We're scared to death to move lest somebody think that we're unspiritual. Of course, we are, but we'd like to keep that a deep, dark secret if possible. And so we're scared to make a mistake. There may be a time during the worship when you have something that wells up in you. You have something you would like to speak out, a statement, something that just is real to you, but you're scared to say it. Number one, what if they think it's not spiritual? Number two, what if it's really not spiritual? So therefore, in order to learn what is real as what is not real, you have to be willing to step out and make a mistake. Don't be afraid to be wrong. That's why a family surrounds you. You can be wrong here. You can prophesy, and it can be tooting a horn over somebody's head, and we love you for it. Because you realize, I'm not going to do that. I'm saying you. You can do it. You just don't know. You just don't know. Sometimes I have before spoken out, and in the middle of what I'm speaking, I'm thinking, wrong, No, 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 no. But you have to do something with it once you said it, you know. One thing you don't have to tack on to the end of it, and I've learned, is thus saith thy God. I don't want to be putting words in Jesus' mouth, number one. And number two, if it wasn't my God, you'll know it. I won't have to tell you. But you've got to be willing to speak up. After all, you'll never learn the genuine unless you're willing to take a risk on your brother and your sister, and a risk on the Lord himself and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Now, this scripture says, here is somebody that fears God, that obeys the voice of his servant, but he walks in darkness and he has no light. There is sometimes when the Lord will withdraw from us the sensing of his presence. There are no goosebumps. Nothing sparkles. Nothing is alive. Suddenly, all those things that were so wonderful, I couldn't wait to get to church because something was happening. I couldn't wait to get to read the Bible because I just scorched it up. I mean, it was delicious. I could not wait. And I thought all of that was spiritual. I thought all of that was God. And it was. But it was a real mixture. And I know it was because the minute he withdrew the sensing of the wonder that was there, I suddenly was lost and at sea and wondering what was going on. We see oftentimes we take our greatest pleasure in the pleasure that we take. You understand what I'm saying? We take our pleasure from the pleasure we take. And the Lord, when I was thinking about this weekend, Bill and I went camping, by the way, to a bluegrass festival up in Jackson, Louisiana. And I'm sitting there thinking, yeah, life is a whole lot like a bluegrass festival. They got a new band comes on every 40 minutes. By the time I get used to one, they run him off and run another one in. And by the time I figure out what they're talking, because they're real nasal, you know, about the minute I figure out what they've said, they've moved on to something else. And life is an awful lot like that. But I find out that when I'm thinking about these things, that a lot of my pleasure and satisfaction comes out of the emotion of it. They sang a song, some kind of whiny something about somebody who loved a girl. I think her name was, I can't remember what her name was. Anyway, they were singing this song about her and about how they loved her and about how they, oh, and he was saying in the song, he was touching up his hair until she showed up. And I'm thinking, oh boy, he better find you somebody else. He stayed away too long. But I'm thinking, yeah, that's what we do. Many times you'll fall into a relationship or you'll marry someone and you weren't in love with that person. You were in love with being in love with that person. Some of you old heads, you know what I'm talking about? You're just in love with the feeling of it. You got the same jolt that you did when you went to a movie or something. And all of a sudden, when it gets down to the nitty-gritty, you decide, I don't even like this person. I mean, forget love. I don't even want to be around this. We get involved in the emotions of loving Jesus. And that's good to have as long as you don't stay there. But the time comes when all of the emotions have to be seen through. And in order to protect us from our own selves, the Lord will withdraw the emotions and suddenly force us to face the relationship rather than our response to the relationship. Now, am I being, I need nods one way or up and down or some, okay, good. I don't want to be talking to myself here. I can try it another way if necessary. What I'm seeing so clearly is that we are using the Lord for our spiritual and our emotional, not spiritual, our emotional entertainment. Now, the intellectual is the same thing. I have a man that I know who is a very intelligent man. And he has come from one extreme of the pendulum in the church, and he has swung, in my opinion, to the other extreme, which is a necessary thing to do as long as you don't stay there too long. So he has gone from the emotional, from which he has seen the error, to the totally cold intellectual, which is also an error, but he hadn't seen that yet. And so therefore, all he wants is what will appeal to the intellect. But you see, there is an emotion to the intellectual as well. And you'll begin to enjoy the wonder of the intellectual and disdain the emotion of the feelings. But one is as bad as the other. For you see, you'll begin to enjoy the facts about the Lord more than you do the Lord. And you will love your doctrine about God, value it, and place it higher than you place the Lord himself. And because we're subject to either extreme, and it waxes and it wanes, the Lord in his mercy withdraws the sensing of his presence, both emotionally and intellectually. You see, there was a time when I had, my goosebumps had goosebumps. And I get one ever so often again, thank God. But there was a time when I thought that was a whole ball game. And that was it. But then was the time I began to see there was more to know in Jesus than that. And I got into the truths of the Word of God. I wanted to know what happened. What was the reason for this? I wanted to understand the intellectual background of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. Not only the results, but the foundation of it. And that was good too. But then I took such pride and such pleasure in what I knew that there was no kindness in me for anybody. No kindness. The Scripture says intelligence or data puffs up. Knowledge puffs up. And it puffs up the same thing that emotion puffs up. And once you puff, you puff. And the Lord pricks the puff. And all of a sudden, he withdraws our pleasure that we take in our emotional stimulation, or he takes away the pleasure in our intellectual stimulation. And we suddenly find that there is nothing. I come before the Word, and there's this blank. It's truth. It's anybody. It's words. It's truth. it's no less true than it was before, but it doesn't do a diddly squat for me. It's just, there it is. I mean, it's just bulk. It's just there. It's just a lump. And I go to church, and I should have stood in bed. I mean, it is boring. Nothing is going on. I'm looking at all those, you know, they're enjoying it, and I'm just standing there like warmed over grits. There's nothing there. And I suddenly find that I want to question everything. Have I made a mistake? Is this nothing to this after all? I mean, at least down at the barroom, they're having fun. They're not going to have it long, but they got it now. I have nothing. I mean, absolutely nothing. I go to church, it's not there. I go to do something, it's not there. And I find myself grasping and groping for something to solve the problem. Who is there among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of His servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? There's no effervescence to life. What you do about that in the next phrase said, let him trust in the name of his God. The trust that we have is not in what we know about God, not in what we feel about God, not in what we've experienced about God, but in who God is. What's his name? His name defines him. And every time he taught us something new about himself, he gave us a new name of him. When he taught us about his total provision and that we didn't have anything that he needed or wanted, he named himself Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Well, you can't give God anything that he didn't give you to give him. He provides for his own self. When we learned about God not only healing our sickness-racked bodies, but we learned of him as a source of health and life himself, he named himself Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our health, the Lord our healer, the Lord our healing. All those things came to us as revelations of his being. And therefore, many times as we grow in our Christian life and as being matured in the things of God, he will, with no cause that we can think, because we scrap around to find some reason for this, with no cause, he withdraws the pleasure that we've been taking in him. We're so fickle and our heart is so deceitful that we'll begin to have pleasure in the pleasure and not in him in whom the pleasure is. And so to keep us from that, he withdraws that pleasure. He exposes the roots of our heart and lets us know you're going for God, not because of your great love for him, but because of what's in it for number one. And you started out good, but you slipped along the way. And once you, the further you go in this direction, the further off you're going to become. And so in kindness and in mercy, he'll withdraw from us the feelings of his presence and the feelings and the joy. And he does it for our protection. He says in the next verse, he said, let him rather trust in the name of his God and rely on his God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with firebrands. Now you go ahead and walk in the light of your fire. And you go ahead and walk among the brands or the sticks with fire on the end of it that you've set ablaze. And this you will have from my hand. You will lay down in torment. If you continue to insist that you sink all of your roots in what you know about God or in what you feel about God or in the pleasure and satisfaction that you are finding in God, you will wind up in torment. Because you'll never, ever have any roots in reality. It'll always be will-o'-the-wisp. You'll never have any confidence in the fact that I know God. I may not be feeling him right now. Nothing's happening right now. But my roots are not sunk into what I'm experiencing of God, but in God. If people don't enjoy or don't get, pardon me, get ministered to, they'll leave and go to another church. You see all these empty pews here? This is a blessing. It's a real blessing. Because you see, people who have decided to have a committed relationship with a local group of people and have committed themselves to the degree that they don't go there to get something, but they go there to bring their love for God to join with the love of other people have for God. And they're there. Their commitment is there. Otherwise, they'll move on. And I'm not casting doubt on or pointing at fingers at people that move on. God bless them. And I hope that when they find that place, they'll find what they're happy with. But I want to tell you, don't look around you to find God's imprimatur of approval about what's going on. Now, I will say here that the Scripture informs us that we have no right to continue to sit and listen to teaching that we know is unbiblical. We have a responsibility to judge what is being said before the Word of God. And we are required before the Lord to do that, to fulfill our office of priesthood. But at the same time, a person who moves from one place to the other better be graveyard sure that the Holy Spirit is moving him, and not his druthers or his preferences. Because you see, the seen is influenced by the unseen. But the unseen is never moved by what can be seen. It's not defined by what can be seen. Heaven moves earth. Earth never moves heaven. And until we know what heaven has decreed, we'll get confused by what seems to work, or seems to be effective, or seems to be pleasurable, or seems to be life. I'm older than most of you. I've been around the barn a few times, and I tell folks I'm older than dirt anyhow. And I've not seen everything by any means, but I've seen a few things. And I've been participant in the real. And when I talk about the real, I mean a genuine Holy Ghost move of God. I've seen it. And it was in spite of us, not because of us. Because we were so dumb, as subsequent events proved. But nonetheless, it was genuine. It was real. Once you've seen the real, it's hard to be fooled by the unreal. You can be temporarily, but it won't last because you've seen the real. And when the Lord begins to move, when he begins to manifest his presence, to show that he's there by those who observe from what's going on the outside, he hasn't just come or just started. He's always been there. And there comes a time in a marriage when you have to decide, either I'm in or I'm out. That's it. Bottom line, I'm either here for the long haul or I am out of here. And there's no use kind of, you know, mulling it over one way or the other. And there's great freedom that comes from making that decision. If you want to leave, then light a shuck, as my folks say. Make it easy on both of you. But if you make a decision that I am going to stay, and nothing but dying, getting run over by a truck is the only way you're going to get loose from me. That's it. There's a lot of freedom that comes in that. You are not particularly shaken by what comes up from day to day. It doesn't have the effect on you that it did before. Making a decision cuts the ground and allows you to be unaffected or unbruised or damaged by temporary things. Again, let me say this. This unseen is never moved by the seen. You're not going to change God's sovereign will. I don't care how long you whine or how much we pray and pitch fits that we call fasting or anything like that. It is not going to move or change God. That's not the purpose of prayer. The purpose of prayer is to find out what God has already decided he's going to do and get on board. That's the purpose of prayer. And God's purpose in moving and working in us when he withdraws the sensing or it seems that nothing is happening is in order to give us time to sink our roots in, to dig our toes in and make up our mind, am I here for the bread and the loaves and the fishes, or am I here for the long haul? And if you want to be freed to really worship God, make a decision. And once you've made that decision, then don't make it for everybody else. If they want to go, God bless you and help yourself. And I hope you find everything you're looking for. I hope you find more goosebumps than you can handle. And allow that. But know this, that when things don't look like they're moving, and things don't look like anything's happening, don't strike a match, says the Bible. The picture, of course, you can read it in Leviticus in chapter 9, is when fire came out from before the Lord in the tabernacle and lit the offering that was laid on the brazen altar. And Aaron took coals from off of that fire to put in his censer. But Aaron's boys were not happy. They said, well, why could does all this happen to Daddy? We have fire too. And the Lord said, Moses, you tell them to bring their fire to the door of the tabernacle, and we'll see whose fire is chosen. So they got fire off of their campfire that they rubbed sticks together to make. And when they came before the door of the tabernacle, they all appeared with fire in their censers. And the censer was a picture of worship because smoke came up from those sweet spices. And it was a picture of prayer rising before the Lord. And so Aaron brought his censer smoking, but the coal of fire that he brought that lit his worship before God in prayer before God, God struck the match to. And what happened, earth opened up and swallowed Aaron's boys. It was not the smoke. It wasn't the worship. It was where did it come from? Now, you're going to encounter places where things are sparkling. I mean, they are wonderful. Things are happening. All kind of miracles might be happening. Things are really going. And you say, oh, God, if that could only happen in our church. Oh, that may be good. But you don't know where the source of it is. Be very, very careful that you don't envy something that doesn't have its source in God. It looks like the same thing, and you couldn't tell the difference on your own. Be satisfied for God to strike a match here, not for us to go somewhere and bring it back over here. I don't want anything you can bring back. I'll be honest with you. I don't want a thing you can bring back. If it doesn't start here, ignited by the Holy Spirit, we don't want it. It's dangerous. We don't want that. We want the Holy Spirit to strike His own match. And when He does, nobody can put it out. And you won't have to worry about it coming from a corrupted source. And the earth won't open up and swallow us like it does other places. Where the earth fallen under the curse with its Madison Avenue techniques and its American opinions of what is success and what isn't success. What God strikes a match to burns, and He's the only one that tends the fire. The Lord says, now, you can do that other if you want to. You can go to where there's fire and bring it back over here if you want to, but it'll be the same fire. And if it is from a corrupted source, it'll produce a corrupted fire. And the thing is, it won't produce anything eternal. It'll just produce ashes. Am I too... Is this... Okay. I am afraid... I have a good, healthy fear of match striking. Working something up, pumping something up. I'd rather come in here and have to feel like I need somebody to raise my arm so I can get a breath in. But know that what happens here happens of God. You know what the unpardonable sin is? The unpardonable sin is called strange fire. It is refusing what God starts as opposed to what man starts. It is refusing the work of the Holy Spirit and saying, no, that's not God. My evaluation of what is God is what appeals to me and feels good to me and looks right to me. Remember when Jesus asked Peter, whom do men say that I am? And He gave that great statement. You know, some people say this, some people say that. But thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, bingo, that's it. And you didn't figure it out. My Father showed you that. That was the source of that. And then He turned right around and started talking about dying. And Peter rebuked Him and said, No. We don't do things like that here. I know you made a mistake, Lord. You're first, but you made one here. And remember what Jesus said to him? He said, get thee behind me, Satan. That was the source of His remark. He said, you savor or find tasty and satisfying the things of men and not the things of God. Sometimes the things of God are not all that tasty to us. We don't smack our mouth over them. And sometimes we're so used to being ministered to in our flesh that we'd a lot rather that. Don't be quick to judge what the ministry of the Holy Spirit in this place is. A according to what you see. Hold it up before God's Word. Hold it up before the source. And discover what God is doing. And make a decision. I'm into what God is doing for the long haul. And I'm not saying that somebody shouldn't pick up and go to another church. That's not the intent of what I'm talking at all. It won't be any better there, but you can go if you want to. What I'm saying is, want what God is doing. And God is doing something here. I was here about, must be 2 months ago now. And I've been out of town an awful lot. And I stay with Dad, sometimes with Mom at night. And so I'm not here a lot of times, but I was here. And I've been out. I hadn't been to church over here in 2 months, I know. And I came in here. I sat over here in my spot where I always sit. And I got out, and I felt awkward. I thought, Lord, I feel like a visitor. I want to stand up and tell people, hey, I'm saved. And that's my own fault. And I just feel so awkward. I got back and I said, well, you know, maybe my feelings of being kind of out of place or awkwardness, maybe this is some kind of indication. Lord, what about this? And I stopped sitting, getting in the car, and I closed the door behind me, and the Lord began to speak to me. And what he said was, I still have work for you here. That's all he said. I still have work for you here. And I was comforted. I knew that I hadn't flubbed the dub. I hadn't. Don't you hate to have to get up and find some place to go to church? Lord, have mercy. It's just, you just feel like you're just a square peg in a round hole. And sometimes you need to know, this is the spot I've gotten for you. You're in the right place. Be careful to find out where your place is. And be slow to give up where God has placed you for something that may be more enticing or might give you more. Come to church for who God is. Not for what he'll do for you. Because there is no rest. Torment is no rest. There is no rest in seeking what God is not giving. There is no rest in demanding of God what he isn't freely pouring out. We serve him, not his. We delight in who he is, not in what he does. He is the faithful God who is faithful to us regardless of how we act. We need to learn to be faithful to him and to the work he has assigned us to do and to seek him for himself. Regardless of whether things seem to be sparking in us or not. I can right now, I'm going through a time where I can sit down with the Bible and I could be reading the newspaper. Isn't that terrible? Just could be reading the newspaper. And then all of a sudden, boom, out of a phrase will jump something to me. And it may be just one something, but I can't handle one something. It's enough. Sometimes I'll sit down and nothing. I say, well, I did my duty. Flop it down and go. But the point is, I flux, alive or dull. I wax and I wane. I get a hormonal surge or I bottom out. But God never changes. And his revelation of himself and his truth is steadfast. Tend to your heart. Keep the heart. For out of it are the issues of life. What God is doing in this place is eternal. Eternal. And you will hear about it as the endless eons cease to roll when eternity begins in. What God is building in us is eternal. It will never change. Though gospel fads come and gospel fads go, this will never change. It's eternal. And it happens in the steadfastness of a heart that has its roots sunk in God. Who is a heart who is chosen to be where God has placed them until he absolutely boots them out. You know, oftentimes I say, now the Lord, you're going to have to show me, you know, you have to talk up. You have to speak loud here. You know how dull of hearing I am. You're going to have to give me a real boot here. I need a push. And show me, because I'm getting to where I'm afraid to make moves on my own. I think the Lord would rather us drag our feet than rush out too precipitous, to move too quick. You'd rather have us a little slow. Behold, all you who kindle a fire. Don't desire
what God is not giving. That's hard. That's hard. I want what appears to be wonderful. I want to feel it. I want to experience it. I want to know it. It's hard for me to hunker down and to take, not just to endure, but to take as my choice what God is doing now. Even if it doesn't seem to be a whole lot. And in me right now, honey, nothing is truly happening big. But the truths that He has shown me of Himself are unchangeable, steadfast. And when the next storm comes, and folks, it is down the road and it is gaining on us. It's either personal or corporate, but it is coming up. The next horror, the unthinkable, that is going to be blasted upon us personally or corporately, the only way we'll be able to endure it without being damaged emotionally or spiritually is to have already rooted deep. To be unimpressed or unmoved by what the seen is doing. Having our eyes zeroed in on the unseen. Who among you fears the Lord? Who is there among you that obeys the voice of His servant? But he walks in darkness. He has no light. Let him trust in the name of his God. Rely on the Lord who's called him. Only there is there peace in the midst of the storm. Only there is the unchangeable certainty that eternity will not change this. Only there is the church of God. Father, I praise you and I thank you. Lord, deliver us from yearning after the spiritual one-night stands, the quick fixes. For Lord, when the genuine comes along, we can't tell the difference. Lord, I thank you that you have rooted in this place a people for your name, that you're tending the fire, that your spirit is himself controlling the height of the flames. I thank you, Lord, that the coals that you have set into fire and that are glowing under your hand will be ready to flame up whenever your breath blows on it. Thank you for that, Lord. I pray, Father, for our pastor now. I pray for our pastors. I pray, O Lord, that you tend the coal of fire that you set aglow in the spirits of these two young men. I pray, Father, that you protect them. I pray, Father, that you put blinders on them, that they see only that to which you have placed there before their face. Let them, O God, be single-minded and single-hearted and speak to them and through them to us. Teach us, O God, how to walk in a fallen world. Teach us how to zero our eyes on you and reign in the midst of our enemies. And, O God, I praise and bless you for what you're doing in this place. I thank you, my God. I thank you that you are tending your own thing. Thank you for that, Father. Bless us and strengthen us and encourage us and cause us to be able to walk out into the world and know, O God, that we walk out on the unchanging eternality of the God who has called us and who will hold us, maintain us, deliver us, and cause us to arrive safely at our destination. And we bless you for that. In the name of Jesus, amen.